The explorer returned to his people who were eager to know about the Amazon. But how could he ever put into words the feelings that flooded his heart when he saw exotic flowers and heard the night sounds of the forest, when he sensed the danger of wild beasts or paddled his canoe over treacherous rapids? He said, "Go and find out for yourselves." To guide them, he drew a map of the river. They pounced upon the map, they framed it in their town hall, they made copies of it for themselves, and all who had a copy considered themselves experts on the river. For did they not know its every turn and bend, how broad it was and how deep, where the rapids were and where the falls? It is said that the master refused to be drawn into talking about God. He was probably familiar with the dangers of drawing maps for armchair explorers. That, folks, that little book is so full of jewels, if you'll think about that. You know, I know people that can nearly quote the Bible, but they've never loved their enemies. You know, they never rode the treacherous rapids. They never did good to those that hated them, and they never blessed those that cursed them. They never turned their cheek when slapped, but they know the map. You know. But oh, how much we miss when we just read the map. One of the things that I touched on a little bit one day was doing things in the name of Jesus. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to think of this whole class in that way. See, when you do something in the name of Jesus, it has nothing to do with saying something and tacking J-E-S-U-S on it. The word name in Greek is nomen. We take the word nomenclature from it. Any of you guys been in the service, and when you knew the nomenclature of a rifle, what'd you know about it?
You knew everything about it?
Every blooming piece and everything about it. You could put a blindfold on and put the sucker together by feeling the parts. Okay? I don't know what we do, or I really do know what we do. We're lazy. We're lazy, and we love magic. You know, we would all like to walk on water like Jesus, wouldn't we? I'm going to tell you, everybody in here would just love to walk down here to this bay and be able to walk across it. We just love that. How many of us like to get robbed and let people have it? How many of us want to turn our cheek when we're slapped? It's amazing how the things that we are capable of doing, like Jesus, we don't want to do. And the things that we don't know how to do, oh, we want to do so bad. We want to walk on the water. We'd like to take the bread and break it and feed thousands of people. We'd like to heal everybody. But, you know, I can love my enemy. And I can do good to people that hate me. And I can bless those that curse me. I can turn my cheek when it's slapped. When somebody takes away my coat, I give them my shirt. I can give my time to anyone that asks. And if I was robbed, I could let them have it. These are all things I can do. Not too interested in those things, are we? But we love to pray all kind of prayers and tack the name of Jesus on the back of it and expect it to happen. Now, you know, one of the things I talked about yesterday was truth is conforming one's mind to reality. Isn't it obvious? Have you not asked Jesus for a lot of things and tacked his name on the end of it, and it never happened? Can you all answer that, please?
Amen.
Have you asked Jesus for things you didn't get? Well, now, you know what Scripture says? Anything that you ask for, in His name, you'll get it. Isn't that Scripture? Well, now, either Scripture is a liar, or we're reading it wrong. See, we're trying to conform our mind to an illusion instead of what truth is. Okay, I want this whole class to be looked at in that way. What is it to do something in the name of Jesus?
Do you believe everything that person stands for, or everything they did, that you're an ambassador of that person in a sense, and you reflect everything that person stands for?
Okay.
It's something you love.
Okay. We know that if you were doing something loving, you would be doing it like Jesus. There's a lot of things that we pray for that's not very loving. There's even times when we pray that people be healed, and it's got nothing to do with love. It's a power thing. There are some people that if God healed a body because they prayed for them, it would be the worst thing that could ever happen to them. You know that? But we do all kinds of things and tack the name of Jesus on the end of it. I was in California when there's a group of people on the Supreme Court building steps praying that the Supreme Court justices would die in the name of Jesus. I'll tell you, if you'll listen to the message that's been spoken this week, you'll start asking for the proper things. You'll start asking for the things Jesus would ask for. And you also would know that if you haven't begun to conform your mind to His mind, you can't ask for anything in His name. For instance, I would like you to think of it this way. To do something in the name of Jesus is for you to do it in His personality. In His personality. You know, I know God can do anything. I don't want anybody in here to think that I'm limiting God's power. But some of the things, I know that there are certain ways that I've never witnessed God doing things. Not that He can't. It's just that it's not the way it's done. It doesn't work like that. But in the same time, there's certain things I look at today, and I look at them in a totally different way because of some little something that I began to do, and I saw it become something else. And let me give you an example. Claude works in our office in Tallahassee, and it's his business to make sure that there's a meal for a noon meal for 100 people thereabouts. Now, I'm going to tell you how that started. I remember when we were given the use of that building, and I went down there and I saw all the drug addicts laying around it. And I thought, Lord, what can you do? And I called up Public Supermarkets. It's a big supermarket chain here in Florida, and I asked them if I could pick up their donuts at one of their stores at night. So at 11:30 every night, I'd ride down to this public store and take the donuts that they would normally throw away, put them in a tray, and I would go down, and this is something that I knew that I could do. And in the morning, I'd set those donuts out on our steps and a pot of coffee. And those drug addicts would come up there and get donuts and coffee. And there's no telling where that can go, but I could sit here and spend the whole class on what's happened out of that. One thing is Claude feeds 100 people every day a good nourishing meal. Now, is there any way that may be correlated in doing something in the name of Jesus?
Amen.
Is that, you know, I heard a, I'll never forget when my mind was a little more fundamental than it is now. And I heard a priest preach one time that the real miracle of the loaves and the fishes was that when he began to pass those things out, that bunch of greedy people reached up under their tunics and pulled out their sandwiches, and there was enough to feed everybody there, and there was 12 baskets left over. I kind of had a problem. I said, huh, that's horrible. God multiplied the loaves. You want me to tell you something? The bigger miracle would be if they pulled their food out and shared it. That's a bigger miracle than God multiplying loaves. Do y'all know that? I don't guarantee you. I'm going to tell you another little story. And I might have told it in here, but I didn't tell it in this context. The story about after Jesus had died, this disciple started going out all over the countryside and making a written account of all the miracles of Jesus. And he comes to this one village and he says, "Tell us about the miracles of the Master." And the man said, "Well, Fred, there are miracles and there are miracles." He said, "Where you come from, it's a miracle when God does man's will." And he said, "Where I come from, it's a miracle when man does God's will." Oh, real difference there, isn't there? Most of the miracles that you and I are praying for is that God will do our will. Have you ever begun to pray in the name of Jesus that you could do God's will? That was Jesus' prayer constantly. God, help me to do your will. Not my will, but your will be done. It's no big deal if God came down here and began to feed people. That's no big deal. But I'm going to tell you what, brother, if a rich man came down here and began to feed people, real miracle. A real miracle. It isn't a miracle for God to do God's will. It's a miracle when Brian does God's will. That's the miracle in this world. It really is a miracle when man quits doing his thing and begins to do God's thing. And a lot of people get this all mixed up. They're working for God instead of doing God's work. You know there's a difference? You know, you can work for God and earn money and give a little bit to the church. But if you're doing God's work, how much money are you going to earn?
Zero.
What's God's work? Clothing the naked. Setting the captive free. Visiting the prisoners. Visiting the hospitals. It's God's work. So, please get this notion out of your head. Oh, God, I wish you'd straighten my wife up in the name of Jesus. How about this prayer? And this would be in the name of Jesus. I can say the same words, change them just a little bit. Oh, God, help me to accept my wife the way she is. And that's in the name of Jesus. That is done in the name of Jesus. I don't give a frip whether you put the prefix on the end of it, folks. We've become so shallow. We're scientists. Okay. I want you to think of this whole talk that way, because everything I'm going to talk about can fit with this. What is it you can really do in the name of Jesus? What is it you do in the name of Jesus? I'm going to talk about some things. You want to give an answer, Brian?
Yeah, I do.
Give it.
Charles said just in class, I thought it was real good. What you do in the name of Jesus, if it's not in here, it's probably not in the name of Jesus. And it doesn't correlate to the scripture.
Well, it might need to correlate, but I disagree with it has to be in there.
That's why you brought it up. I agree.
You know that John alone said, if we had wrote all the things that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't hold the books. Now, it's very important that you and I learn how to do this. The words that are in there are explicit words, aren't they? There's not many people have a mind that can take an explicit word and understand the implications. Do you know that? You understand there's a difference between what's explicitly said and what's implied. See, I'm talking to you now about something that is implied. That if you really are conforming your mind to reality, there are some things that you know are true. But if you are just ignoring your mind and your logic, and you're only using what's explicitly said, you get off in left field. I could spend the whole hour on that. You know, what are the implications of loving your enemy? Loving your enemy is love your enemy is three words. And do you know that if you don't have the mind of Christ, you can do all kinds of things with those words? You can love your enemy and kill them. You can do all kinds of things. Well, I wish I could think of a. I want to see if I can find a scripture to help us understand the difference between what's explicitly said and the what's implied, what's really being said there that means something to us. Yeah, but I want to... Because I don't want to do that, and I don't like it. So there's either something wrong with me or that's a lie. You understand? So anyway, I'm not going to go any further than that. I can't find anything.
It doesn't say anywhere in there about
the God. I'm going to share with you something that's really begun to dawn on me. Do y'all know how all through Scripture, the most pity, there's nobody gets more pity in Scripture than a widow? Okay, now I'm going to give you an implication of that to me. And y'all tell me that I'm full of mud if you want. And I may be. But I'm going to tell you something that's really begun to form in my head, and I believe it. I've read that stuff, and you know, the widow. You know the situation of the widow during the time of the Bible? A widow was kind of like, a woman was chattel property. You know, I mean, a man could give his woman away, he could just do all, by just a written thing, and you're gone. That's it. Women, Trino.
You're going to write it up.
What you laughing for? It was all right, him laughing. But anyway, a woman was just easily cast aside. And usually the only person she meant anything to was the man that she belonged to. And so here's a couple, they get to be 55 years old, and he dies and leaves a widow. She really has no place in that family. I mean, it's just her, she's left wondering. Just, there isn't anything for her. Society has nothing for her. The society isn't built around her at all. She's an outcast, and you know, she'll just die.
Didn't have any insurance money?
She didn't have any insurance money, Ed. You know the people that I know like that today? I'm going to tell you about where I work. Where I work, the people like that is black, and he's a male. He's not a woman. The women, we have ways to take care of them. For instance, I'm talking about the state of Florida. I don't know about your state. But the woman in the state of Florida that gets destitute, especially if she's a woman with children, they have support for her. She can get on all kinds of programs. She can get subsidized housing. She can get food stamps. She can get go on and on and on and on. Do you know what a single man can get that's down and out?
Nothing.
Now, do you know what I believe? I believe he is in the situation of the widow. I believe today a male, a poor male, is more like the widow of the Bible than the widow of today. Now see, that is not anything explicitly said. It says a widow. That's the woman that had a husband. I'm talking about a guy that society totally rejects. I think that's exactly why the widow was spoken of the way she was. So if this person that's totally different begins to fall in that situation, for instance, Jesus didn't talk about helping people with AIDS. He talked about helping people with leprosy. We don't have anybody around with leprosy. I'm going to tell you the AIDS victim is the leper of today. You walk up and hug one of them. Wait a minute. Here? See, this is, when you talk about understanding what's in here and you're going to translate it into modern times, you've got to take the concept. Okay? Okay. That's important to understand. Okay, let's remember the name of Jesus. And what I'd like to talk about today is that human beings are all goal-oriented. God made us to where we're goal-oriented. Everybody in here has goals. Some of you are wanting to get out of this classroom just as quick as you can. That's a goal. You know, and, it's a little hot and the day's been long and my bottom is numb and I'd like to be able to get out of here and walk around a little bit. But we're goal-oriented. You rolled out of the bed this morning and you got ready to come here. Your goal was, I'm going to get in the car and I'm going to drive down there. What is the goal, or the ideal is what I'm going to say, because we can have many goals, but we can only have one ideal. What is the ideal of a Christian? What's the word that we've been using?
Love.
To love. That's right. To love as God loves. That should be mine and your goal. Another thing when we start talking about goals that we need to remember is that all life is a life of abandonment. When you've got a particular goal in life, whatever that goal is, you abandon all other things. When a conflict comes in with that goal, you abandon all of them to get to that. For instance, if your goal in life is to save up a bunch of money, and you're a rather peace-loving guy, and you're saving your money up. You got a big box under the bed. And somebody comes in the house to take your box. You're a rather peace-loving guy, but you're going to abandon peace, aren't you? Pew! And blow his brains out to keep your gold. See? Because that is my real ideal in life. It's rather you be dead than to have my money. See, you'll abandon, now listen, we abandon our wives over this kind of stuff. Your goal is to make money, and you marry some spendthrift woman. I mean, can't stay out of the mall. My God, I'm making $1,000 a week, and that woman's spending $500. And I'll tell you what, the relationship becomes horrible, see, because you're going to abandon that woman to get your money, right? So please, at least contemplate the fact that whatever we really are living for, we abandon everything else for it. You'll hate your kids for whatever you're going for. You just can't have the right relationships with them. Now, if love, if agape is our goal, what is it that can keep me from that goal? Only me, right, Terry? There is nobody else can keep me from loving but me. Now, if my goal is to get a degree, something else could interrupt that, couldn't it? I could run out of money. If my goal is to get from here to the Malaszewski's tonight to go to sleep, we could have a flat tire. Or we could have a wreck, and I could end up in the hospital. But there is nothing on this earth can interrupt me from loving as God loves but me. If you understand the definition of it. It's the willingness to suffer without the desire to get even. It's the willingness to serve without the desire for return. Therefore, I've been saving up a little cash. And somebody goes to rob me. What do I abandon? I abandon the cash in love. We don't like to hear this stuff. If you're going to love, if your goal in life is to love as God loves, you're going to have to be willing to abandon everything else. Let me give you our present Pope's definition of faith. Faith is abandoning oneself to the living Word of God, knowing fully how unsearchable are His ways, how inscrutable are His judgments. In other words, faith is abandoning yourself to live the love of Christ, not knowing what it'll cost you. That's what faith. So if your faith is in Christ Jesus, that's the way we live. Now, the goal of a Christian is to love, or the goal of a Christian is to be in union with God, right? What brings us in union with God? God is love, agape. We're in union with God. You know God. You're in living union with Him. Okay, now I'm going to put a big word up here, all. I think I've used all two times since I've been here. There's not many things that I'll say all, ba 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 ba. I believe this with all my heart. All anger and anxiety comes from having your goals interrupted. Amen. All anger and anxiety comes from having your goals interrupted. You got dinner on the table at 6:30, and that's when you told him to be home. And he's not there at 6:30. What do you start doing? Fuming. You heard the answer, didn't you? He said, checking the bars. But you start fuming, don't you? And 30 minutes passes. Food's getting cold. 45 minutes passed. See? She just threw the food out. 45 minutes late, the sucker and fixies on me. See, all anger and anxiety, her goal was, hubby's going to be home at 6:30 and I've got a hot meal ready and he doesn't make it. She gets angry. Gets anxious. Worried. Boy, let that sink into your head, and when you go home, watch when you start having that stuff wail up in you. It'll be over some of the dumbest stuff. Amen. You know, over dumb things. But I'm not getting things my way. You know, my goal this morning was to get here in time for the class to start. But you know what? If we had a flat tire, it's all right. You don't think I'm just totally irresponsible to think like that. It's all right.